Now that's church, right? Good to see you this morning. I'm Pastor Kevin. Welcome. I've seen new faces as well as faces that I haven't seen for a bit, and we're glad that you're here. Glad that I love coming to church on Sundays because it's family reunion day. Everybody just comes and we get to gather together, and new friends, new faces, as well as old friends and old faces that we just love, and hopefully you will step into relationship with us as we want to step into relationship with you. I don't want to just repeat repeat announcements for no reason, but I want to kind of bring meaning behind them. Pastor Bethany did an amazing job with BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, that's coming up next week. Our church, Relevant Life Church, we believe wholeheartedly in missionaries. We're impassioned by missionaries, by what they're doing. How many know that you're a missionary? Where you go, you're a missionary. And next week is our opportunity to allow that passion not just to be our passion as adults, but for our children to experience that passion. This is a program through our church, through our denomination, that we support missionaries, and we encourage our children to support missionaries. So next Sunday, they're going to be coming to take special offerings for our Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge that's going to all be sent over to missions. And how we verify that with them, or how we show them that it's important, is we give them opportunity during our service to take an offering. But can I tell you that each of you have an opportunity to put your stamp of approval on missions, that you come prepared to drop a dollar bill in, or a jar full of coins, or even a $100 bill, or a check for $1,000, all of those things. Seriously, all those things vote with your presence. They vote with what you are. And if you believe in missions, and we have one of our wonderful missionaries here this morning, Rosha Memora, one that we support. This is her church when she's in town, and we love her, and they're getting ready to go off on the field. But we're here to support missions, and so this is your opportunity to step in with your voice as well as your participation. So next Sunday, don't forget, we want to show our kids that we love missions, right? Amen. And then also next Sunday is our first Sunday with Connect Us. And I want to add to that, it's for those that are newer to Relevant Life Church. And you say, newer when? Well, if you don't know anything about us, we want to invite you to come. It's going to be our pastoral staff, and we're providing you a meal at 2 o'clock. That'll be at our East Campus at 2 o'clock, and we would love for you to come. Sign up on the sign-up sheet. So if you say, well, does that disqualify me? It probably would disqualify if you've been here for 5 years and you know everything, because then you're probably just coming for free food, which, hey, is all great, right? How many do not like free food? Right? I mean, and we're going to have good food, but we really do want to be able to have an ability to connect with some of the newer faces, and you connect with us as well. God is good. Amen. Do you love Jesus today? I can tell by the way you worship your passion today, and I'm excited to step back into our series of iHeart, the word that we have for the word for the year, iHeart. And we stepped in 2 weeks ago with a brand new kind of a sidestep of iHeart Jesus. Everybody say, iHeart Jesus. I Heart Jesus is this process of where Jesus is speaking over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, and we've picked to the heart, and we've selected 10 verses of Scripture in the New Testament of where Jesus is speaking directly to the heart. And how many of us have a heart? I hope so, yeah, right. I mean, you're here alive, so blood's beating, but we're not. But as you look at the heart in God's Word, God's not talking about this physical heart that we possess. It's not the heart that pumps blood. It's not the thing that keeps us alive. It's this spiritual heart that's at the very core of who we are. And the definition that we've been functioning from is one's inner self, one's self-inclination, one's disposition, intention, the center, the very innermost part of our life, the very most inner part of our life. We love the Scripture, for God so loved the world that Jesus gave His one and only Son. He loved, and so there He gave, that we might have salvation. But can I bring to you today this proposition that Jesus didn't just come to bring you salvation, Jesus came to restore relationship between you and the Father. That in the beginning, God created man, and He created man and woman in His image. And in this process of Jesus coming, it was not just for a momentary salvation to renew relationship, even though that was it, and we're so thankful for the mercy and the grace. Amen? But He came to restore who we are, to restore the godlikeness. That in His image we were created, and that Christ came, walked among us, He became flesh, showing us how to live, walked among us and built a dwelling place among us that we might see Him and that we might know Him. His goal for your life and my life is not just eternity. His goal for our life is that we become Christ-like. His goal was that our hearts would be changed. His purpose was to transform us and to change us to be more like Him. How many can say you need to be more like Jesus today? We all do. We all need to step into a different place. And it's not just coming to church on a Sunday and hearing a nice little message or feeling challenged. God says, I want to change you. I love you the way you are, but I love you too much to keep you that way. I want you to become your purpose. I want you to fulfill what I've declared over your life. And the overarching statement of this series has been the issues of our life are not the issue. Our heart response is the issue. Jesus is speaking to the heart throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. God continues to speak to these heart issues, and they're not, the issue is not the issue. The issue is not what we're going through in life. The issue is not necessarily that someone has offended us and we have unforgiveness. The issue is not that we have a relational dysfunction, or the issue is not that we're having a trust issue right now. That's what the surface is not what the issue is. It's, the issue is our heart. Do we recognize the authority of Christ? Do we know who he is? And do we aspire to those things? Do we say, God, I need you to change my life? We oftentimes, in our humanness, try to fix the outside. We think if we can just, we get a job review and we go, okay, so I've got to work on that area of my life, and I want to verify we do need to work on areas of our life, right? Get those job reviews and going, you need to smile more, or you need to whatever, and you try to go, okay, I've got to work on those. But in our humanness, we try to fix everything on the outside when God says, I want to fix the inside. That if you would allow him to do the work of the heart, the outward appearance is going to change. How many have discovered that in your life as you walk with Christ? The more you know him, the more you understand him, the more you allow the word of God to impact your life, the more you change, the more your life is adjusted in the process. I am a communicator by vocation. I have the gift of talk. And you guys get blessed with my talking every single Sunday. Some of you have to sit three services in a row, and you're probably going, would you sit down and shut up? And sometimes I want to say, would you sit down and shut up? And talking to myself, right? But I have this opportunity to talk and to use my words. And sometimes I can step into performance mode. Anybody ever step into performance mode? You know the behavior, you know the actions, you know what you do, and you know how to go and just go through the motions. You go to your job tomorrow morning and you're tired and you just know the functions that you have to take place, and you put your password into your computer and you start going through the motions of your job. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You get behind the steering wheel of a car and you're get in the motions, this performance mode, because you just go through the motions. What I've discovered in my life is that I really like heartfelt connection. That I don't like just mediocre conversations. I don't want to just use words. Anybody else out there that you really truly like a deep connection? Can I tell you today that God himself wants heartfelt connection with us? He doesn't want us to come with emptiness of words. He doesn't want us to go through emotion. He doesn't want us to step into performance. He actually wants to have a connection with you. He actually wants to have this deep, heartfelt connection. In my life, I can say, well, you know, is it quantity time or quality time? Everybody heard about the quality time, quantity time. You know, going, do I spend quantity time with my family or do I spend quality time with my family? Do I spend quantity time with my friends or do I spend quality time with my friends? Can I tell you today that quantity turns into quality? Quantity time does turn into quality time, and the reason that that is because it's not always the quantity that turns into a heartfelt connection. It's the quantity that turns into this quality moment of when a conversation takes place. Have you ever had those conversations that you're just hanging out and having some time and fun, and all of a sudden that conversation shifts and you have a God moment in the middle of that conversation? Anybody so fortunate to have one of those in your life? Can I tell you that that's really those moments that God says, I don't want just quality time with you, I want quantity time with you. I want these words, this exchange, this relationship that we have to not just be something that is there, but to be a heartfelt connection. This word heartfelt, as we begin to define it, as we begin to unfold this package that God wants to bring to us today, is unheartfelt, is sincere, deeply and strongly felt, genuine and wholehearted. How many are able to tell when someone's being sincere with you and when someone's not being sincere with you? Right? I mean, especially if you know someone pretty close, you're kind of going, you're not being real with me right now. There's been times that my friend has to call me out and going, you're not being real with me right now. What's the truth? Can I tell you that we can all step into a heartfelt connection and all step into a genuineness and a sincerity, or we can step out of that going, oh, I'm going to just go into my own little world. This aspect of sincerity is free from pretense or deceit. Free from pretense or deceit. I can't think of anybody that I've encountered that is more sincere than Jesus Christ. As we see him in his word, as we see God in his word, we see this God that is not a God of pretense. He's not a God of deceit. He's not a God of surface relationships. He's a God of deep, heartfelt connections. And his desire for us is to also walk in those heartfelt connections. And so as we look at this aspect of a heartfelt connection and the sincerity, we see in the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament the power that we have with our words. How we connect with our words. It's not just a physical connection, it's a word connection. That God, through his word, heartfelt, has connected deeply with us if we read his word and allow it to penetrate our lives. It's through the heartfelt words of a friend or a loved one that we have connection. The depth of connection that's there that changes, that sincerity that brings change. In Proverbs 18:21, a passage in the Old Testament, it says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." Anybody love to talk out there? How many have reaped some consequences of good and of bad? We've all done so in our relationships, but can I tell you that in this context, I believe that there's times that our tongue can bring death to our relationship with Christ. Because God is looking for our heartfelt connection. He's looking for sincerity of our words. And there are times that we can go through the motions of saying things to God without the heart behind them. This word tradition that you're going to hear often throughout this passage of Scripture is attitudes, beliefs, practices, principles, and behaviors deriving from past experience and helping us to shape the present. We today in this church, all of our families have some form of traditions that we entertain. Regardless of what your denominational background is, or regardless of what your belief system is at this moment, there are traditions that shape our life. Certain things that we do because it's what was taught to us and how to do them. One of the things that most probably all of us partake in is this thing called Christmas, and we set up a Christmas tree out of tradition. It's something that has been passed on from the generations to the generation. Many of us here celebrate Easter. And yes, if you don't know the meaning of all these things, there's traditions that go along with them, whether they're biblical or whether they're just traditions. And we can look and we can stand in opposition to whatever those traditions might be, whether you agree with them or whether you don't, but they're traditions. If you're raised in a family like mine that the tradition was birthdays and how they were celebrated, then that tradition is going to carry on to the generations. You're going to have these traditions. As we look at this, at Scripture, and we look at the past, there were traditions that came out of the law. There were traditions that men and women pervade and said that this is how we function. For you to understand Jesus is going to be talking to this group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were guarders of the law. They were self-appointed people to protect the purity of the law, of the Levitical law. In the Old Testament, there was not a Pharisee. In the Old Testament, they called them priests, and they were also appointed for the same purpose. The priests were from the tribe of Levi, so if you were a priest in the Word of God, you were from the tribe of Levi, and there was a tribe that was set apart and was organized. If you were a Pharisee, you didn't have to be from the tribe of Levi. Paul himself says in Romans, or in the book of Acts, excuse me, that he was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was a protector of the law. Pharisees came about 160 BC, 160 years before Christ was born. And here Jesus is coming, and he's addressing this group of people. Some were priests and Pharisees, some were just Pharisees, some were scribes. It was this whole different groups of people that would come to protect what they thought the law said. And many times they were concerned about this thing called tradition. As we see in the New Testament in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." All throughout the New Testament, we see the writers of these letters bringing them back to the reality of the gospel, not the reality of tradition. Tradition that was not based necessarily upon the Word of God, tradition that was based upon the words of man. We see in Colossians chapter 2 where Paul himself comes and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Some of you know this about my background. I was raised in a Lutheran church. I am not denominational in that process, but I can tell you I was raised as a Lutheran, so therefore there were traditions that were passed on to me as a Lutheran, that you do certain things, that worship looked a certain way. Maybe your background is different than mine. Maybe your background may be a Baptist background. Maybe you weren't even raised in a church, and so we come and we sing these songs and we do these things, and you're kind of going, this is weird. Maybe you come from a different denomination completely, and your traditions have defined you and how you serve Christ. Can I tell you today that all of us have those traditions? All of us have a past, and all of us have a history of our experience with God. All of us have had things that have been passed to us by our parents, by these people in our lives that we've respected, by these people that have loved God. Jesus is coming, and he's talking to this group of Pharisees, and he's talking about this process of how we've allowed traditions to define Christianity. How traditions have defined this belief system. When we think of traditions, they were divided into three classes. One were oral laws, supposedly given by Moses in addition to the written law. So in a sense, people have come and they've interpreted the written law and added thereunto, saying, Moses meant this, and this is what he was saying. Can I tell you today, in our culture today, that we still do that with God's Word? That we bring a passage of Scripture and we take it out of context rather than going to study what the Word is and actually defining it according to the Greek and the context of the verse? And we go, this is what needs to be said, rather than going, no, this is what was said? Can I tell you today that what Jesus meant and what was written back then still is what it means today? We can't take it and change it according to context. So we go to this oral law, and here they would try to adjust based on a written law. They would also bring these traditions as a result of judges that would declare precedence over a matter. Can you see that, how that happens in America today, that we have a Supreme Court case that takes place, and as a result of a Supreme Court case, a law has been built and a tradition has been set in motion based upon this ruling in this case? And then we also see that tradition was an interpretation of by a highly respected rabbi that would bring declaration based on the Old Testament. Tradition is a thing that we need to be concerned about. Tradition's not bad, but it's a thing that can lead us astray. Why? Because tradition is based upon man's opinion, and our relationship with God needs to be based upon his word. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, as we step into Mark chapter 7, verse 1, he says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled and unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace and they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples and why don't you live according to these traditions of men? Why don't you live according to these elders' rules that have been set out instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And Jesus replies, he goes back to a prophetic word by the prophet Isaiah, and he brings clarity through this statement, and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to him in traditions. And Jesus continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. I think if all of us were to pause at this moment and to observe our own lives, there are things in our lives that we have set aside our concept, our understanding of God based upon a tradition. Going, okay, I'm going to live according to this, even though the word says this. This is the tradition that we step into. Can I tell you that we probably have all done it in some form in our church services and how we participate? Because if we're to go back and understand the word of God, you're going to see that there's a lot of function in the service that should take place that because of tradition we've stepped out of. We've tried to put God in a box rather than allowing him to be who he is. In verse 13, it ends up this section of Scripture, and he says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and do many things like that. The reality that we have to come to today is, and the question is where have we in our lives been blinded by tradition? Where in our lives have we allowed the tradition of the church, the tradition of our upbringing, the rules and the convictions that have been given to us, how have they shaped our lives, and are they truly God's convictions? Can I tell you in my life, I can tell you some of those things that shaped me from an early childhood. Not that they were wrong, not that they were horrible. I didn't turn out to be a horrible person, but one of those things, I was raised in a home that the bowling alley was of Satan. That you did not go, anybody know what I'm talking about? You didn't go to the bowling alley because that was a place where they drank and they had played worldly music, and that if you went there, you were going to go to hell. You didn't want to be there if Jesus came back, okay? You could be outside it, but not in it, right? I also was raised in a kind of family that you didn't play cards. I was raised in a family that you did not go into the movie theater. Now, maybe that is not striking a bell with anybody here today, but I can tell you those were traditions of men, an interpretation of a rule in the Bible that was an interpretation that nowhere in this Bible says, thou shalt not go to a bowling alley, thou shalt not swing your arm back and roll a ball down and hit pins. Thou shalt not go to a movie theater and eat popcorn and watch a movie and laugh. Nowhere does it say those things. And so somewhere in these convictions and these areas of life, we've allowed traditions of our upbringing, convictions that have been passed on, that sometimes maybe the conviction was a right conviction with the right heart motive, but it was never explained, and so it became a tradition. It became a rule that we lived by. And can I tell you today that as we talk about these things, what we have to understand is that everybody's going to have different convictions in their lives. I'm not up here to stand and say, go to the movie theater, because you may have a conviction that says, no, don't go to the movie theater. But can I tell you that your conviction may not be someone else's conviction? That in the process of the Word of God, the only thing that holds us, the only thing that holds us grounded and standing on is what this book says, not the tradition of a man. Not the conviction of another person, and all of us probably have our people in our lives that have strong convictions. If you have a mom like mine who is absolutely amazing, she's got a lot of convictions. She goes, oh, Kevin, you don't do that. Oh, Kevin. I'm going, why, Mom? Give me the reason why. What? Why don't we do those things? And she'll come up with whatever it is. And a lot of times there's really good reasoning behind it, but that's her conviction, right? And so there's these areas in our lives that oftentimes we enter into relationships or we come into a church and we will judge others or we will hold others to an account of our conviction rather than to the Word of God. And Jesus is talking here about that very aspect. So this morning I want to look really quickly at four areas that he addresses in these verses. Number one, being impacted by heart or by tradition, lip service, but where is your heart? Jesus replies to the Pharisees with this prophecy, and he says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. How does this apply to us this morning? Can I tell you that there's many times because of my performance mode, because I know the answers, because I know the scripture and I can quote a scripture, there's many times that I can stand in a worship service and I can sit here, whether it's in a service that has a hymnal or whether it's a service that has songs on a slide back here, that I can idly sing words and my mind can be someplace else. That I can be in the process of saying, God, I'm honoring you with my lips. My words are right, but my heart is distant. God, my words are right, but I'm thinking about lunch. God, my words are right, but you know, I'm really stressed about this next week. And what he's coming to in this process is Jesus is saying, here you come and you declare, you honor. This word honor is not necessarily just something that we do by action. He's referring to a public declaration. That as the Pharisees would stand to honor God, they would declare things. They would declare these mandates. They would declare these convictions. And he says, Jesus is saying, you're honoring me with your words. But your words don't match up with your heart, and your heart don't match up with your words. I found a graphic this week. It says, don't talk, act, don't say, show, don't promise, prove. I really believe today that in our culture, in our America, this city that we love, if we have any hope of reaching and impacting the city of Salem, our actions have to parrot our heart. It cannot be these list of rules and convictions and mandates that we feel that someone has to fit into a box, because Jesus came for all. He didn't come for those that behaved right. He didn't come for those that smelled right, that looked right. He came for all. And in our understanding that oftentimes we're going, I want you to behave and I want you to look right, and God, I'm honoring you with my lips and I'm honoring you with my presence because, God, I blessed you by coming to an hour and 15-minute service today. And God says, I don't want your hour and 15-minute service. I want your heart. I don't want you just to show up with a conviction, and I don't want you to judge others. I want you to judge yourself. I want you to look inwardly and go, God, is my heart right? We're so quick to be the Pharisee. We're so quick to look at the tradition and honor God with our lips. And God says, your heart is so far from me. This idea of lip service means saying yes with your mouth, but saying no in your heart and no by your actions. Saying yes with your mouth, but no with your heart and no by your actions. I've been in services myself that I've not preached in. I've raised in church, hearing the word of God go forth and nodding my head on the outside and internally going, anybody been there before? Anybody open the book in the morning and go, God, I'm nodding my head, but inside I'm going. And it reflects in how we function in our lives. It reflects in all those areas. There are three yous. There is a person that you would like to be. Everybody here today has a desire to be something. We all have a desire to be a better us, right? I think all of us, if we were to rightly come back and go, no, I want to be someone that pleases God. I want my heart to please God. I want my heart to reflect God. There's this person that we want to be, that we would like to be. There's this person that others believe you to be. You know, as people see me stand up here, they have immediately put a persona on a pastor and go, they have to behave a certain way. They're not real people. They don't have real temptations. They don't have real feelings. They just go through the motions. No, can I tell you, let me put that all to the side here. I'm a real person just like you are. I have temptations just like you do. I struggle just like you do. And this process in life that when we look at others and go, oh, they should be above that. Oh, they've known Christ for da-da-da-da. Can I tell you, they're real people. They're real people just like you're a real person. And sometimes you have a victorious day in God, and sometimes you fail miserably. But in the middle of all that, Jesus still loves us. And what he's trying to bring these people, the Pharisees, to the realization is that I know everything. You can't hide it from me. There's this third person, the person that God knows you to be. And I'm going to bring that into context. God knows who you are right now. He knows the sin you're struggling with. He knows the thoughts you're having. He knows the attitude you're having. He knows the problems in your life. He knows the victories in your life. But can I tell you that he also knows the person that he wants you to be? And he's calling you higher? Can I tell you today, someone needs to hear this, God's not going to give up on you. Regardless of where you're at in the process of life, God will not give up on you. You may see yourself one way. You may see yourself wanting to be something. People may have a box that they put you in. But can I tell you, the box that you need to be in is the box that God allows you to be, because he's the one that designed you with purpose. He's the one that says, in my image, I fashioned you. I knit you together. I know the days that I gave you. Someone needs to hear this morning. You are here on purpose, and God has a plan for your life. Don't let someone else put you in a box. Lip service, but where is your heart? Where is your heart today? As you stepped into worship this morning, where was your heart? Were they words that you sat, were these words you sung, were they words that you truly meant? Did you come to a place of going, no, God, those are my words. God, those are my acts of, I'm speaking these words to you. God, you truly are glorious. God, I run into your arms of mercy. God, I am overwhelmed by you. Where's your words compared to your heart? The next thing that Jesus steps into is, what are you worshiping? It says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They worship me in vain. This emptiness of worship, this emptiness of words, emptiness of methods and habits. Regardless of your background, I remember growing up in the Lutheran church and the liturgy and the sacraments and the robes and the religious pomp and circumstance and how the hall of the communion would take place. Whether it be a hymnal or whether today we come and we have a drum or we have a guitar or electric guitar or we have a piano. Regardless of what that form of worship is it has to come back to going, what is it you're worshiping? Is this merely human rules or are we worshiping in vain? The thing that I'm so thankful for as a pastor is that God does not define what context worship is in. He basically just says we need to worship him. He doesn't say that thou shalt not have a drum, thou shalt not have an organ, thou shalt not have blah, blah, blah. He just says, come together and clap your hands, all ye people, to shout unto God with the voice of triumph, to lift your hands in the sanctuary. The instructions that we have are participatory, not merely human rules that we do. Again, going back to my background, there were certain times that we knew that we were to stand, and there were certain times that we knew that we were to sit. Out of the traditions of man, this is what we did. And I think in the process, I'm not knocking that, I have a lot of memories. My family still has Lutheran heritage. So as I look at that, I go in this, regardless of what denomination you're from, you can step into a relationship with Christ based upon a tradition rather than reality of who he is. And he says, don't worship me in vain. Don't just abide by mere human rules. Jesus addresses this in John chapter 4 as he's interacting with the Samaritan woman. For you to understand the context, the Samaritans were outcasts. They were part Jew. They were half-breeds in a sense. They weren't completely Jews. They were tainted. Their bloodline was tainted. The Samaritans were inaccessible to the Jewish culture, and the Jews shunned them. And Jesus is here in this city in Samaria, and the rule of a Jew was to never speak to a woman or to a Samaritan. You wouldn't even go into the city of a Samaritan. And here Jesus and his disciples are in this city speaking to the woman at the well, and this woman says to Jesus, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus replied, Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus in this passage of Scripture, which is so amazing because it brings us even to our culture today, he was saying, tradition says that we worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Your tradition says that we worship at this mountain. Jesus is coming saying, I'm doing away with tradition. It's not about the place. It's about who you're worshiping. That I am spirit, and wherever you are, where two or three are gathered, that in the midst of your bedroom, on your car, drive down the road, wherever you're at, that you can worship him in spirit. Because he's present. It wasn't about a location. The thing that's so amazing in 2018, we'd love for you to come to church. We want you to be in church. It's important that we come to church. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But we don't have to come to this building to worship God. Amen? You can turn on the radio or not turn on the radio. You can sing or not be able to sing. You can make a unjoyful noise to us and a joyful noise to him at the same time. There's a process that God says, no, you can worship me. I'm spirit. I'm there. But he brings it into context. This word, he comes back and he says that you would worship me in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in sincerity. Spirit and in authenticity, spirit and being genuine, that as your words go forth, they're heartfelt, they're connected, they're not idle words, they're not emotion, there's just something that's there that has a heartfelt connection between you and God. And that's our everyday life. That's what he's coming and bringing direction to. What is it that you're worshiping and how are you worshiping? The next one is holding on to the wrong thing. You've let go of God's commands and you're holding on to human traditions. You let go of the wrong thing. In this process, he's saying, why are you holding on to these human traditions rather than holding on to what I've said? This has shaped my life in so many ways. I've watched over the generations of God's move throughout America. I've seen revivals. I've watched revivals. going back in the early 1970s during the charismatic movement, going into services and seeing people falling under the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing people's tumors fall off in the middle of a service, watching legs being lengthened. And the problem, the plus with that is it's so amazing. The problem with that is that we try to say, God, you're going to function that way again. It's the same thing that they did in the New Testament as Jesus healed the blind man and he spit in the mud and he smears it on the eyeballs. I can tell you that he did that one time in Scripture that we see. And oftentimes we try to put God into a pattern to say he's always going to function this way. Can I tell you today that God is moving in our church? God's moving in America? God's moving in Salem? And he may not be moving the way you thought or the way you think or the way you want him to, but are you guilty of trying to put him in the middle of a box rather than saying, God, I'm letting you be God. I'm letting you do what you do best. Isaiah writes, again, one of the most prophetic words that has spoke to me over and over and over again multiple times in my life, Isaiah 43. He says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and there they lay, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Here he's bringing out a story, the story of Exodus. He's saying the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, and they went into the Red Sea, and God killed all the Egyptians. He's bringing a fact. He's celebrating a miracle. But then he comes and he says, forget not the former things, but do not dwell on those past things. Remember the miracles that he did. Remember that he is a God of miracles. Remember that he can heal the blind, that he can raise the sick, that he can raise the dead. Remember that he can do these things. But don't put him in the form of the past. Do we see any other battle throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament where God brought the enemy into the middle of a sea and killed them by drowning them? Do we see the miracles repeated? Can I tell you that our God, who is a creative God, who spoke everything into existence, has so many ways that he can accomplish things, and we go, no, this is the way it has to be. This is the way it's got to look like. And he says, behold, see that I'm doing a new thing now. Now it springs up from generation to generation to generation. God has done a new thing and a new thing and a new thing. And what happens in our tradition? We stop and we go, God, you've got to fit this box. It's got to look like this. And where we limit God is we say, God, you can't function out of this area. And can I tell you, you can't box God. You can't manipulate God. We can sway him with our prayers if it be his will. But God is God, and God has a plan, and God is about a new thing. He's not about the old. He says, don't forget it. Remember those things. Can I tell you, the memories of lives being changed, the memories of 12, 14 years ago when the Spirit of God moved in this place and changed my life, and I danced across the front of this place. But I can tell you, God's not saying, go back to the past. He says, remember those former things, but I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. I don't want to be one that holds on the old ways, trying to do things and putting God in a box. I don't want to hold on to the traditions of man. I want the Holy Spirit to move afresh and anew, and I don't want to have boundaries on him. I want to let him do what he's going to do. The last point this morning is choosing a form over God's word. Choosing a form over God's word. It says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. You've nullified, you've defeated, you've taken away the power of the word of God. God is a God of words. God is a God of words. God is a God of words. God is a God of heartfelt words. He's a God that when he connects with us, he goes deep into our heart. We can look at this book today and we can jump to Hebrews where it says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more powerful, it's more dynamic, it's more life-changing than anything on the face of the planet. I think out of all these statements, the one that strikes me most and strikes me hardest is this one. You nullify the Word of God. You remove the power from the Word of God. All of us here probably are Bible-believing followers of Christ to some degree. Maybe you've known about it. Maybe you've walked in those ways. What concerns me today, concerns me about my life, because I've observed it in my own life, is do I readily accept all of this as the life-changing Word of God? I can tell you today that Paul tells us, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says every scripture, every scripture. Come on, every scripture. Come on, every scripture. Every scripture is inspired by God. He's not talking about the traditions of man. He's not talking about the personal convictions that we carry. He says every scripture, every word in this book is inspired by God. And it says it's useful. Everybody say useful. Did you realize that God's word is useful to you? It's useful. It's working in us. It's alive. It's useful. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for reproof or for correction and for training in righteousness. This is a scripture that mature believers are going to chew on for a little bit. Because in our culture today, we go, well, God, I want your word for blessing. God, I want your word to make me feel good. God, I need your word of encouragement. And in this passage of scripture, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying every scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful, it's profitable for four words that none of them feel very good. Do you always like to be taught? Does anybody like correction here? Does anybody like the training in righteousness? These four terms, these four adjectives that Paul is using are active, living words in our lives. It says it's not for you to feel good. It's not for you to nullify the power thereof, that this is the most powerful thing that we as believers can walk in. And the thing that's amazing to me is that God left it for you and for me to change us. It's his love letters to us to say, this is how you live. Traditions are traditions, but don't place traditions over me. Don't nullify the Word of God by the power of someone else's voice. Let the Word of God stand for itself. And I think the part that is concerning, we talked about it as staff this last week. We know, we pray, our desire is that God change our hearts as we lead you. We have the privilege of leading this most amazing church. We know that the mission for 2018 is that God changes the heart of his people. Not just at Relevant Life Church, but that's our primary focus. And we know that how he's going to change it is not by our words as we stand up here to try to motivate. It's not through a nice little song that we sing, but it's through the power of the Word of God that as you sit on your daily basis and you read the Word of God, that you allow it to be useful, to teach you, to train you, to reprove you, to bring correction to your life. The question you need to ask yourself is, how did God correct you this last week? Are there times when you sit down and read the book that you go through the motion of honoring him with your time, but you're not allowing the Word of God to come in and form you and shape you? That's the part that startles me. That's the part as a pastor that says, God, please make your word come alive. God, where your word has become common to us, where your word has become common to me, where I've disconnected from this memory verse that I've known all my life. God, bring the depth of meaning that it's not just words, but that it is the word. That it changes us. Can I tell you, there's no greater power than the word of God to transform our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, as I close. The writer says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way open to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The writer of Hebrews is painting a picture from the Jewish culture into the new culture. On the day that Jesus was crucified and the veil was ripped, the writer of Hebrews is painting this picture that Jesus is the veil. And the only way that we can come in to the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, he's the priest. He's the high priest. He's the representative. Can I tell you, I don't want to be a priest. I'm thankful. We're all priests unto God, but a priest according to the Old Testament, what a burdensome job. Jesus paid the price. He is the high priest, and he says, I am the one, and I'm the veil, and I've separated, and I'm the one that you come through. And now it says that you approach me, not just approach me. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with heartfelt connection, that when we come into a service, when we enter into his presence, when we read the word of God, it's sincere, it's genuine, that we recognize that this is a moment of solemnness, of sacredness, that moments that we live, that we come and we go, God, I delight myself in you. You have a heartfelt connection. You connect deeply with him and having your heart sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. How many need to be more like Jesus today? Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet this morning. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about, maybe you've walked away from this Jesus, we want to give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you need to recommit your life this morning. We want to give an opportunity and we want to pray with you today. If you're here today, would you just raise a hand and say, God, I want to come closer to you. Anybody that does not know him, anybody that does not know him today. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you're the God of salvation, that you're God of relationship, that you're the God of deep heartfelt connections. God, that you designed us to not just connect with others deeply. God, you've designed us to connect with you deeply. And God, this morning, Father, where we've been guilty of honoring you with our lips, but our hearts have been distant. God, where we've been guilty of not being sincere in our walk with you, of transparent. God, when you know all things and you see all things, there's no secret to you. God, today we come in transparency and we say we need you, Jesus. Would you do that across this place? Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you in the very center of my life. God, we need the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled upon our hearts. God, that you would transform us to the very depth of our being today. And God, bring us to a place of sincerity. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to be more sincere in my relationship with God and with others, would you raise your hand across this place? God, I want to be more sincere with you. God, I want to be more sincere in relationship with people. God, today we come. And God, we lift our hands not out of duty or tradition. God, we lift our hands out of identity, saying, God, we're going to honor you, God, with our lives. It's going to show through our actions today. In the name of Jesus. As we close this service, we're going to give you opportunity to connect with God, singing, I delight, I delight. Everybody say, I delight. I delight myself in you. Let's run into his mercy this morning. Be overwhelmed with his presence. Lift your voices. Lift your hands. Let's celebrate him today.